appreciate it. We are, as he aptly pointed out, we're entering into the Christmas season. And we are kind of a week behind because of the snowstorm. So I was planning on doing this sermon last week and then going into a couple Christmas sermons and then picking this series up after Christmas. So I'm a week behind, but you're going to only get one or two Christmas services instead of three or four. So we'll just have to get by. Today's sermon's entitled Grow, and it's part one of a three-part series in our overarching theme of becoming the church that God wants us to be. Now, with that being said, do you believe the statement, God is bigger than you think he is? I mean, that would be pretty much no matter how big you think God is, do you think God is bigger than that? I mean, our little minds can only comprehend so much. David wrote in Psalm 145, great is the Lord, he's most worthy of praise, and no one can measure his greatness. So no matter how big we think God is, he's even bigger than that. And brothers and sisters, because of that greatness, that bigness, your doubts and fears, you got any? I know I do. I had a couple this week as I was out shoveling mountains of snow. Whatever our doubts and fears are, they don't scare God. They just don't. I mean, talk about some seriously good news, right? I mean, a lot of us in here are dealing with a lot of problems that we're worried about. Our health, our finances, the weather, driving on 90. I mean, come on now. Life is scary sometimes, but God is bigger than you think he is. I'd like to start off with some words that were breathed by God and written by a Jesus follower named Peter. First Peter, I'm going to be reading quite a bit here. First Peter 1, if you got your Bibles with you, will be 1:17 to 2:3. So there's quite a few verses here. 1:17. If you're in 1 Peter 1:17, say amen. Amen. Close enough. And if I call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves, though the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man, the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word by which, by the gospel, was preached to you. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Some Bibles say good. So, by that, by it, you may what? Grow up. Okay? Grow up in your salvation. We need, you and I, We need to grow up in the Word. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as children of this church, as we are growing together in our faith and knowledge in you, as we grow together as a church, as we go closer together and closer to you. So Lord, we just ask that you bless this time that we have together, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Somebody unlocked the wheels on my pulpit. I leaned on it and it started moving. I thought I was going jogging there for a second. Okay, so here we are in this series called Becoming the Church That God Wants Us to Be. And I know that we've been in this series for a long time. In fact, today's our ninth message in this series. And I'm thinking we'll have about five more after the holidays. We'll probably have two or three Christmas messages in between. And that means that we will have spent 15 of our Sundays of 2024 in this room talking about First Baptist Church, talking about you and I becoming the church that God wants us to be. But here's the deal. If Jesus really is who he said he is, and if he really does have intentions for First Baptist Church, and you believe that, then I'm okay with that number of spending that much time talking about becoming the church that God wants us to be. Because you and I, we who are on a mission, we are on this most important thing taking place on the face of the planet, and that is being the church. Okay? The most important thing that you could do in your life is not only being a Christian, but being the church. Remember, as we said 2 weeks ago, there are eternal destinies that are tied to First Baptist Church. Now you're saying, Pastor John, what do you mean? There's eternal destinies tied to us becoming the church that God intended for us to be. So not so fast. I mean, we need to think about that statement for a second. It is true. And if it is true, and if we say we believe it's true, then how many people do you think, and I'm not always sure, hundreds, thousands, whether or not they spend forever in an awesome place called heaven or eternity in a place called hell? That could be the destiny of people that come after us. See, if it wasn't for somebody from this church giving me the gospel and some pizza, I may have never came to know Jesus Christ, but somebody in this church did. The destiny of hundreds of people may lie in the fact that we are becoming the church that God wants us to be. It's tied to First Baptist. We who sit in this room becoming the church that Jesus intended us to be. Now, you know, I think God wants us to feel some weight of this. How important it is that we are the church. We are becoming the people that God wants us to be. I think God really wants us to feel some of that pressure. You mean, if I don't go to church, if I don't share the gospel, if I don't tell others about Jesus, there are some people that may end up in hell. Yes. Or God may find somebody else to use that, talk to that person. But let's look at the following passage. If you got your Bibles, turn to John. John 3:16. Now, some of you already know this by heart. Stop looking it up in your Bibles. Well, we're doing 17 and 18 too. So, guess what? Most people don't have that one memorized. John 3:16. Let's say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? That is an awesome verse. Anybody else like that verse? All right, how about 17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's another good one, right? That's the whole reason Jesus was sent. All those songs that we sang about Christmas, about sending of the Son, was so that the world might be saved through him. And 18 finally. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever believes stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Listen, your eternity, my eternity, those people out there that don't even know or even think about God, their eternity is based on the fact that they either have or have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, who is who? Jesus Christ, right? That's John 3:16, 17, and 18. If you're going to memorize three verses, those are good ones. Question, did you hear what we just read? Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. That's heavy. There are eternal destinies tied to First Baptist Church. Becoming the church, us becoming the church that God intended, that Jesus intended. Brothers and sisters, that is why this series is so important. Because there's people who may only hear the gospel from us, our neighbors, our friends. And that's why I'm here, and I'm okay with that number of 15 messages about us becoming the church. Or even higher number if the Spirit decides to lead me in that direction, right? So far in this series, we've seen the church that Jesus intended for us to be. We are his body, his bride, his family, his flock, God's temple, the promised kingdom, the called ones, and the hope of the world. All of those are pretty significant, that we are all those things. I like the fact that we're his body, his bride, his family. I mean, I love being part of the family of God, don't you? All those pretty significant and pretty important stuff, amen? And we have also seen that the church that God intended for us to be is made up of people who have both died to and daily deny themselves things that this world seems normal. We are crucified followers. We are crucified followers, not fans, right? You remember that sermon. Who are fully devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. And so that's where we've been so far. And what we are pursuing as a church, to become the church that God intends for us to be. So last two Sundays ago, we began a series of discussions on how the church that Jesus intended is made up of men and women who are living their lives on mission. We have a job. Each one of us are like a piece in a puzzle. Now, if I try to take a piece that doesn't fit and stick it where it doesn't belong, I can get it to go, right? Sometimes you can, if you hit them hard enough, if you get a big enough hammer, you can get them to go. But that's not what God intended. God's got a job for every single person in here. You have your piece in the puzzle that only you can do. Living your life on a mission. And understand, as we look at the scripture, we're going to find out that our mission, both as a church and as individual Jesus followers who have surrendered our lives to Christ, for the most part is in alignment with the mission Jesus had when he was down here, when he wore flesh, and when he walked on the earth. What was Jesus' mission when he was down here? Seek the lost, make disciples, and show compassion. Love. But here's the deal, and I think we all know it. Living our lives on mission is not something that's just going to happen automatically. Okay? It's not something that's just organically going to develop. You have to make a plan. Even Jesus, when he came down, he had a plan. It takes intentionality. It takes and requires for us to have a plan on how we're going to get from here to there. From where we're at now to where we're going. Now, I've developed this plan and you've heard most of it. It's a good plan. It's a biblical plan. A plan that shows a path for pursuing a life on mission. My mission and your mission may become two completely different things. But in the end, they all fit together like that puzzle and make a picture. And that picture is of what? Jesus Christ, okay? All right. Months ago, I began dusting this off, and I've been asking the Holy Spirit to blow some spirit into this, power into this sermon. So understand, if God created you, and He did, and if He's the reason for your existence, and He is, and if He really does have thoughts, intentions, and plans for your life, and He does, then it makes total sense that a life lived on mission must begin with belonging. Being part of God's family, right? You can't, as a civilian, you can't just walk onto a military base and say, hey, I want to go on a mission. It just doesn't work, right? You start with basic training. You learn. Then they send you to the range and you learn how to shoot a gun. And then you learn how to work with other people. And then you train up as a team for a specific mission. And then you get to go out on missions. But you got to raise your hand and you got to take the oath first. And that's all part of belonging, becoming part of God's family. I mean, sitting on the sidelines is all well and good. You get the energy from the game. You get to watch the game. You smell the players when they get off the sidelines. You understand what it's like when they dump the Gatorade over the coach's head. You're there. You feel it. There's excitement, but you're still not part of the game. You're not on the field. Acknowledging Him as our God, as our Savior and Lord, and being born again, First Baptist, that's where it all starts. A life lived on mission begins with belonging, being part of the team. Belonging to God through faith and surrender. Okay? Faith is when you say, yeah, I believe. And surrender is when you say, okay, God, it's not my life I'm living anymore. You're living your life through me. Maybe some people in this room need to do this or rededicate themselves to doing this. But listen, belonging, according to Scripture, doesn't stop with belonging to God. It also means belonging to a local church body. That's why we're here, right? We're church. We're family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all fighting the same battle together. Now, you're going to have struggles, and I'll be able to help you. And you're going to have struggles, and I'm going to be able to help you. That's just the way that it works. So grow. Let's talk about grow for a minute, the facts. Growing is a good thing, right? Now, some of you say, well, I wish I would stop growing. You know, the holidays are here, and I'm already 20 pounds overweight, all right? But growing is a good thing. It's a verb, and it to increase in size by a natural process. That natural process involves pies and cakes and stuff over the, right? I'm going to have a ham, not turkey. But to expand, to gain things, to increase in amount or degree or intensity, to develop and to reach maturity. That's where I'm kind of going at for today. To come to be by a gradual process or degrees, to become. Again, growing is a good thing. You got saved at one point in time. Now, some of you stepped across the starting line 15 years ago, and you should have been running laps ever since. But some of you took about 15, 20 steps, 100 steps, 1,000 steps, and you sat down on the sideline and said, time for a power bar and a Gatorade. Right? Unfortunately, you never got back up and got back in the race. In like manner, when you grow up in your salvation, you will not look the same either. When we have kids, when they're little, age is very important, right? Walk up to any of those little kids and say, how old are you? I'm 3 years old, right? They know exactly how old they are. How tall are you? You know, and they'll tell you because growing is important to them. And as parents, it's exciting to see kids grow. When people grow up, they don't look the same as they did as children, all right? Some look a little better, some a little worse, all right? But when you grow up in your salvation, you're not supposed to be the same either. We're not supposed to be the same people we were the day we got saved. And just what will that bigger grow up picture look like? What are you supposed to look like as a mature Christian? Well, I think Paul describes it pretty well in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You look at those things, you say, does that characterize my life? One more thing about grow being a good thing. Not only do you get bigger when you grow, but so does God. It's kind of interesting, huh? We get bigger and so does God. Because the more we grow, the more we understand about God, the bigger God gets. The more faith that we have, the more faith that God gives us. We can't ever outgive God. God gives us more than we can handle, more than we need, more than we deserve. All right. And a big God is a very good thing. Get it? Okay. Second fact about growing. It's not automatic. I've seen Christians go to church their whole lives, come into a church where I was pastoring at, and they're still baby Christians. That's what our verse was talking about today. Drinking milk. You should be teaching, but you're still drinking milk, just like a young baby. All right? You should be eating solid food. You should be eating steak and potatoes, not baby food and milk. All right? Because you haven't grown up. Some churches, they preach a lot of stuff, but they don't teach. They don't get people to the point where they're growing and being fed. I remember one young lady of 85 that came into one of our churches because her church, the pews were being varnished and she couldn't stand the smell. Anybody in here got sensitive noses? Yeah, I know some of you do. Well, she came into our church and she was only going to spend a month or 6 weeks there until the smell went out of their church. She never left. She told me, she goes, I've been going to church my whole life, but I've grown more in the last 6 weeks than I have all that other time because now I'm being fed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Churches are filled with people who have attended services for their entire lives and are still spiritual babies. And listen, this problem of baby Christians is not new. In fact, the early church battled the very same thing. Hebrews 5, 12 and 13. You've been believers for so long, you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and does not know how to do what is right. Hebrews 5, 12 and 13. It takes discipline. We don't like that word discipline, right? Because when we're young kids, it means there's a belt involved or a corner or a timeout or a taking the TV or the phone away or whatever kind of discipline your parents gave you, right? 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, spend your time and your energy in training yourself in spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward both in this life and in the next. Okay? A spiritual reward not only in this life, but in the next life. Question, how important is physical exercise? Now, some of you found out. You ain't done nothing all year long. It snows 6 feet of snow. You grabbed a shovel. You went out there. In 10 minutes, there's sweat dripping off your nose. And you're like, leaning on your shovel. Trust me, I was one. All right? I had to take breaks every 15 minutes until I got some workout going on there. Then I was up to a little bit more. But hey, physical exercise is important. But how much time and energy do you put in it? Well, you find out when something happens and you really need to exercise, right? What does Paul say is more important? Spiritual exercise. Spiritual exercise is much more important. But it will take time and energy. And that's the rub, right? We only got so many hours in the day, right? Some of it's spent sleeping. Some of you sleep more than others. All right? Some of you sleep, get up, eat, take a nap. You know? If you're like me, have lunch, take another nap. All right? But Paul says it promises a reward not only in this life, but in the next one. This life Live the life that you were created to live. Next, spiritual growth. It's not a point in time, okay? Spiritual growth is not a point in time. Now, Paul makes it pretty clear in the second chapter of his letter to the Philippians, the Philippian church. He says, continue to work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So, why are we doing what we're doing? Because God wants us to do it. It's in his word. He tells us we should be doing it. All right? That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Now notice that it says work out. Okay? Work out, not work on. Okay? There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. And there's nothing that you can do to add to your salvation. Okay? Now work out, not work on your salvation. There's Paul in these verses talking about spiritual growth. Because once you're saved, you're saved. Once you're truly saved, no one can ever take you out of God's hand. He's talking about spiritual growth of people who are already saved. Telling them to work out so that God can work in. Work out spiritually so that God can work in your life. Now understand, saying spiritual is a point in time is like saying physical fitness is a point in time. I mean, I would go back to, let's see, probably 24 years old, 269 pounds of solid muscle, running 5 miles three times a week, swimming a mile two times a week, and I was probably in the best shape of my life. At that point in time, I was in the best shape of my life. Did I stay that way? I wish, but no, it doesn't work that way, does it? Saying you're physically fit in a point in time is one thing, but you have to do things in order to maintain that. We must continually pursue. It requires exercise and a healthy intake of the right diet. That's physically. Well, what about spiritually? Spiritual growth is meant to be a continual pursuit also. A pursuit of our relationship with God and with other people. Why do you think we have Wednesday night Bible study? All us old farts sitting around reading Scripture, talking about God, talking about Scripture, and praying for each other. Why do we do that? Because it's exercise. It's what we're supposed to be doing. God has only got one standard of measure, and that's love. Let me say that again. God has one standard of measure, and that's love. Matthew 20, 35 through 40. Let me read that for you. I don't have it marked, but I'll read it anyways. Matthew 20. Somebody stole my post-it note. I hate when I do that. Matthew 20. 35 through 40. That can't be right. Well, I understand there's a piece of paper on the floor, but Matthew, this no men's breakfast this Sunday. That's what this says. So he's probably the one that stole my Matthew 20, 35 through 40. It ends at verse 37, so I don't know. I've got it written out here. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him and asked him a question saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the first, that is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself." And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. That's the standard that God uses to measure. Okay? How well you do those things. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. What's our job? Our first job is to love God. All right? Will we ever love God perfectly? No. Okay? Will we ever love each other perfectly? No. Not until we get to heaven. But we can try. You know, John Ortberg said, I suspect that if someone had asked the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John about his spiritual life, his first question would have been, am I growing in love for God and for other people? The real issue is, what kind of people are we becoming? John Ortberg. And brothers and sisters, if you want to know you're growing spiritually, ask yourself this question. Do I love God more now than I did before? And do I have an easier time loving other people than I did? Have I grown in my love for others and for God? The next point is, God only has one aim for us: becoming like Jesus in order to bring glory to God. What's our end goal? To be like Jesus. Why do we want to become like Jesus? So we can bring glory to God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. In other words, the more we become like Jesus, the more we reflect Him out into the world and give glory to God. Romans 8:29. For those He predestined... Oh, shoot. You might quote Romans... I got it. It's here. Romans 8. Here we go. Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of His Son. That's our job. That's our mission, our goal, our requirement. That's where we're headed. When we get there, and we never will, to try to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus like we're supposed to, we'll bring glory to God, and God will be getting the most out of us. The ultimate goal and the aim for us is to grow and have a living life on mission to become more and more like Jesus Christ. What if for one day, this is an exercise I want you to think about, not just today, but over the next week. What if for one day Jesus was to become you? He still looked like you. He still had the same deodorant, same clothes, same bad knee, same health problems. But His boss becomes your boss. Your mother becomes His mother. And your pains become His pains. Some of you are thinking, yeah, check that out for a while, right? See what it's like to walk around with 3 pounds of steel in your body, right? With one exception, nothing about your life changes. Your health doesn't change. Your circumstances don't change. Your schedule doesn't change and isn't altered. And your problems don't get solved. But Jesus is living in you. The only one change that occurs, what if for one day, for one night, Jesus lives your life with His heart? Your heart gets the day off. Your life is led by the heart of Christ. His priorities are going to govern your actions. His passions are going to drive your decisions. And His love is going to direct your behavior. What would you be like? Interesting question, huh? Would people notice a change? Your family, would they see something new? Your coworkers, would they sense a difference? What about the less fortunate? Would you treat them the same? And your friends, would they detect more joy in your life? How about your enemies? Would they receive more mercy from Christ's heart than from yours? And you, how would you feel? What alterations would this transplant have on your stress level? That's a good one, huh? How about your mood swings or your temper? Would you sleep better? Would you see sunsets differently? Death differently? Politics differently? Any chance you'd need fewer Tylenol? A few less sleeping pills? How about your reaction to traffic driving on I-90? Ouch, that one hurt. That hurt a little bit. I was thinking about that. Would you still dread or are you dreading? Better yet, would you still do what you're doing right now? Your plans that you have. Would you still do what you had planned for the next 24 hours, or would you be doing something different? Pause and think about your schedule, your obligations, your engagements, your outings, your appointments. With Jesus taking over your heart, would anything change? Keep working on that for a little while. Think about it. If Jesus' heart was in you, how different would you be? Adjust your lens. Use your imagination until you have a clear picture of Jesus leading your life, and then snap the shutter and frame that image and put it up on the wall. You with Jesus' heart. This is what I'd look like. This is what I'd act like. This is what kind of deodorant I would wear. I don't know. But think about it for a moment. What you see is what God wants. He wants you to think and act like Jesus Christ. Yes, God loves you just the way you are. I mean, He has to take this lump of coal and turn us into a diamond. But it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a while, right? He loves you too much to let you stay the way that you are. He wants you to be like Jesus. God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. He wants you to be like Jesus. So does anyone here want to look more like Jesus? I was thinking about it all this week. I didn't have much else to do. I had a mountain of snow outside and one shovel. I'd go outside, I'd work on it for a little while, I'd listen to Christian music while I was out shoveling, help my neighbor get her car unstuck. Why she ever bought a Volkswagen, I'll never know. Front wheel driving. Oh, come on, you live between Buffalo and Cleveland. You got to have something with at least all-wheel drive. All right, the habit. The habits. The definition of a habit. We need to form good habits, right? So we should be doing. A habit is a continual, unconscious inclination to do a certain activity acquired through frequent repetition. Sounds pretty boring, doesn't it? That's what's what the book says. The one that says Oxford Dictionary on it. All right? Well, let me tell you what it really means. In other words, you do something over and over again until you do it without even thinking about it. Like when I shave. I shave the right side of my face first. Why? I have no idea. But I've been doing it that way for so long, I start on the right side. When I put my pants on, left leg goes in first. Why? Because I've been doing it that way my whole life. I don't even think about it. It just happens. In fact, to start with the opposite leg, I would actually have to consciously think about it before I did it, or I'd automatically do it the way. It's an established disposition of the character. In other words, that's the way you do it. Your wife, I guarantee, or your husband knows things that you do that you don't even realize that you do. And they don't say anything because they love you, all right? But trust me, right? You all know what I'm talking about. In other words, habits establish character, okay? There's a saying out there, sow a thought, reap an act. Think about something and you're going to end up doing it. Sow an act, reap a habit. Once you do something, it becomes a habit after a while. Sow a habit and reap a character. You keep doing it long enough, that becomes who you are. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's who you're going to become eventually. Now, beginning this morning, we're going to talk about six habits. If you embrace them and live them out, you will grow. You will grow. And understand, these time-tested habits, sometimes called spiritual disciplines, have been practiced for centuries. And I'm only going to talk about three. Three of them today. And in a few weeks, we're going to talk about a few more. And then a week after that, we'll talk about another one. Now, these six are not the only habits. And you can always adopt some other ones. But these ones are important, all right? Becoming the church that God wants us to be, we need to be doing these six things. And listen, we will each have the opportunity to commit all, or at least some of these habits, to our character. All right? And we will also talk about several keys to starting and maintaining some good habits. Now, I know we don't have a lot of time left, so I'm going to wrap this up. The three habits we're going to wrap up this morning don't need a lot of explanation. They're essential to your growth. If you're not doing them already, if you want to become more Christ-like, you got to do these things. The habit of regular church attendance. People say, Pastor, I can sit at home, turn Charles Stanley on, and I can have church from home. Yes, you can, but it ain't church. It's you sitting in front of a TV listening to Charles Stanley. You say, but Pastor John, you say, we are the church. You're 100% correct. We are the church. When you and you and you and you and Murray and when we all get together, we are the what? We are the church. When I'm sitting at home in front of the TV watching Charles Stanley, it's just me. Even God said, where two or three are gathered, I am. So it takes at least two or three of us, right? Says I'm there. So if we're going to be the church, we have to get together to be the church. No, we are not this building. And I stood out in that parking lot over a year ago and I says, that building is not the church. We are the church. I was referring to all of us. So regular church attendance is important because I need to know what's going on in your life and you need to know what's going on in mine. I don't want to go to church, he replied. It was a funny joke, all right? This guy says to his wife, he says, I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to church today. And his wife is standing over him with her arms crossed, just like this, shaking him by the shoulder. You got to get up, she urged. We have to get ready for church. He says, I don't want to go to church. I want to stay in bed. How many people have felt like that before? Just want to stay in bed. So crossing her arms over her chest, she says, give me three reasons why you should stay in bed and not go to church. Sounds like my mother. Okay, he answered. First, I don't get anything out of the service. Second, I don't like the people there. And third, nobody likes me. Now I can give you, now can you give me three reasons why I should go to church? And his wife responded, first, it will do you some good. Second, there are people who really do like you. And third, you have to go. You're the pastor. So get up and get dressed, right? We got to go to church. One author I came across during this study said the following. There is a disturbing trend that I am noticing in churches. The trend is the decline in the percentage of people that attend church. In other words, there are less people attending each church service in comparison with the number of people who call the church their home. A lot of people out there call themselves Christians. A lot of people say they belong to a church, but how many people are actually coming to church? For years, a good percentage would have been around 75%. Three out of every four people would be in church on any given Sunday. Now that number may well be reversed. A popular Christian motto is you don't go to church, you are the church. Well, I get this statement in some ways. It can lead to an unhealthy view of pitting being the church and going to church against each other. If we are truly the church, then we will surely get together with other believers regularly. We cannot be the church if we don't go to church. Church never refers to an individual, a Lone Ranger Christian, who goes about his or her Christian duties, never gathering together to worship with other believers. Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son. I guess some of that rubbed off. Apple didn't roll too far away. I don't like the fact that he preaches in blue jeans, but hey, I do it once in a while, so I got to cut him some slack. No tie, shirt undone, no belt. Got to have a few standards, right? Got to be a few, right? Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Let us think of ways to motivate each other to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Are we closer to Christ's return today than we were yesterday? Yeah, that makes sense, right? And this was written how many years ago? Hebrews? Long time ago. And we're closer now than they were then. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people are in the habit of doing. Question, do people ever get in the habit of not going to church? Yeah. I did. For a while there. Couldn't find a good church. Just turn the TV on, watch Charles Stanley. It's all good. Once you get in the habit of not going, it's easier not to go than it is to go, right? Once you keep doing something until it becomes a habit. Let me give you some good reasons why you should embrace the habit of regular church attendance. First of all, God says so. The big man says to go to church. God says to go to church. Attend church. Be part of a Christian family. That's what we are. God says you should attend church regularly. There's always a blessing when we have obedience. When we're obedient, we're blessed. And there's consequences for disobedience. Remember, the church is what? The bride of Christ. If you love Jesus, you'll love the things that he loves. And he loves the church like a husband loves his bride. You remember there, standing across from her, holding her hands, and you were looking at her, and she was looking at you, and at that moment, and you never loved anybody more, right? Well, that's the way Jesus looks at you. He looks at you just like you're that bride standing there with that white dress on. It's what Jesus did and the early church did. Jesus went back to Nazareth, and he'd been brought up and, as usual, went to the meeting place on the Sabbath. Well, where's the meeting place? Well, it's a synagogue. The Bible tells us, as usual, or another translation says, as was his custom. Jesus went to a place of worship, as was his custom, his habit. Somebody showed up on your doorstep on a Sunday at 11 o'clock and says, I'm looking for Pastor John. Do you have any idea where I can find him? What would you say? Oh, he's preaching at a church somewhere, right? Can that be said of you? Somebody shows up to your neighbor's house and said, hey, I'm looking for the Allens. Where are the Allens at? Oh, the Allens are at church. Where do they go? First Baptist. Been going there for 60 years. Around there or something? Pretty close? I remember their kids when they were this big. Now they're all grown up, married, and they got grandkids that are that big. Man, we're getting old. Now listen, we all need encouragement. Life is hard. Life is difficult. We all run into various kinds of challenges, health problems, financial issues, conflict with our families. But when we come to church, we have an opportunity to encourage one another. And that's part of what church is all about, right? Anybody have a good week? Anybody have an outstanding week? The last 10 days were pretty miserable, weren't they?
slipping and sliding, shoveling snow, you know, trying to clean off your roof. This wasn't a good week, all right? But we got through it together, right? Friends went over to friends' house, helped them clean out their driveways and shovel. I mean, I appreciate it. But we have an opportunity to lift each other up when one of us is not doing so good. So listen, I'm going to probably bump the next two into 3 or 4 weeks from now, and we'll cover the rest of them. The first one on the list is regular church attendance. Make it a priority in your life. When somebody says, hey, you want to go do this on this day? And they say, you look on your calendar, what day is it? I'm sorry, that's a Sunday. I go to church on Sundays. I'm not going to schedule anything on a Sunday because... Now, if you missed church because you had an open heart surgery or your kid was in a car accident, listen, I understand that. That's life, all right? But as far as it's up to you, try to be in church on Sunday. And if you have a chance, invite somebody else to come too. That's important because the destinies of hundreds or thousands of people depends on us, First Baptist, becoming the church that God wants us to be. Next couple of weeks, I don't know, we got 2 or 3 Sundays before Christmas? I don't know. The next ever, I haven't even looked at a calendar. I really haven't. I know I'm doing the invocation at the Race Across America next Saturday, and besides, and my wife's got an appointment tomorrow. See her neurosurgeon, so pray for her. But listen, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to have Dawn come back up here. We're going to sing a closing hymn. But listen, regular church attendance, being part of God's family, Bible study, reading your Bible, all those things we're going to talk about. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to get together as your family to read your word about how we should conduct ourselves as your church. And Lord, we just thank you that we've made it through this last 10 days. It wasn't easy, but we got through it. And Lord, we just ask you to watch over our friends and family who are traveling right now, who are out of our lives, and we thank you for protecting the ones that left and came back. And Lord, we ask that you put a hedge of protection around us. Protect us on these slippery, slidey roads as they heat up and become icy. And we just ask that you protect us and keep us safe until we can come back together as your family here at First Baptist. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.